Class, we're looking at Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18, the mark of the beast. It's not that we're dwelling on that, it's just that's where we've come to in our study and some interesting application that you won't want to miss. That's this morning in our adult Bible study class following this service. And then this evening, our service is 6 o'clock, and we're going through the Ten Commandments, and the one we're looking at tonight is one that is very unpopular. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And some would say, well, don't preach on that. That's going to offend somebody. Well, it's in the Bible. It's in the Ten Commandments. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight. And then Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, I trust you'll be here as we pray together. That's probably one of the more important services of the week as we go to the Lord, get on our knees and pray and ask His blessing and get things squared away with God for the week. So I trust that you will be faithful in doing that. We're looking at biblical principles of parenting. And this is the last message that has to do with that. I began this Mother's Day and have punctuated it in between with July 4th messages and so forth. But we're going to finish this today, Lord willing, as we look at what the Bible says about rearing children. And I started off by saying that just because you may not have children or just because your children are grown does not mean that this is not for you. This is for everybody. Application can be made even to those who have never been parents. But application can also be made to children. And I trust that you'll take what is said this morning from God's Word and take it to heart. We're looking at Proverbs 13:21. And the title is Fearful Consequences. Fearful Consequences. There in Proverbs 13, in verse 21, the Bible says, evil pursueth sinners. Isn't that interesting? Evil pursueth sinners. Can't get away. Did you know that for every sin there is a consequence? Did you know that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap? Do you know that evil pursueth sinners? And the sooner our children understand that, the better for them. There are a lot of wicked people in our world today, and it looks like they're getting by. They're not getting by. God is long-suffering. Nahum 1:3 says, He will not at all acquit the wicked. The wicked will pay. Evil pursueth sinners. Years ago, a couple outside of Westside, they had visited a couple of times, but they asked my advice on child rearing. And so after questioning them about their relationship with the Lord, I met with them and I took quite a bit of time giving them an outline of what the Bible teaches. And I gave that to them and just spoke to them for about an hour or so. They went home and read it and emailed me in disbelief and in anger at what I had told them. People don't want to know what the Bible says about child rearing because in today's society, the culture in which we live today, it seems extreme. Folks, just 40 years ago, this was not extreme. What's happening today in our world, in our society today, is extreme. Look at young people today. Look at how they act. Look at their rebellion. That's extreme. First thing that we need to understand is that if I'm going to have the right relationship with my children, I must first have a right relationship with God. I've emphasized that time and again. And since this is my last time to preach this, I want to reemphasize this and drill it in. You cannot have the right relationship with anybody else in this world, whether it be your spouse or children or any other person, unless your relationship with God is right first. Because if my relationship with God is right first, I will then have a burden in my heart for unbelievers to give them the gospel. That's when I have the right relationship with them. You must have a right relationship with God. So, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you don't have a right relationship with Him. If you don't know what would happen to you when you die, if you're not sure you'd go to heaven, if you're not sure that your sin has been forgiven, then your relationship with God has been broken. You don't have the right relationship with Him. And you won't understand what I'm going to be talking about. In fact, you're going to respond in disbelief. You're going to respond in anger. Because you're going to say, that doesn't make sense. No, of course it does not make sense to an unbeliever. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. You must have a right relationship with God. And so if anyone here does not know Christ as your Savior, I plead with you. I compel you. Get things right with Him. Then you will find out that your relationship with your spouse and with your children can be right. But it has to start with your relationship with God. And then before you have a right relationship with your children, you must have a right relationship with your spouse. If husband and wife are fighting, it's no wonder the kids are acting the way they do. There's got to be that right relationship between husband and wife. And that even comes before your relationship with your children. So folks, let's get it straight. First things first, second things second, third things third. God, spouse, children. And then as we talk about the rearing of children, I want to repeat this verse, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You may deal with behavior because behavior is only revealing what's in the heart. But if I only deal with what's on the outside and don't try to get to the heart of the matter, I'm not helping the child. I must deal with issues of the heart. The fundamental task that parents have is that of shepherding the child's heart. You say, I'm not a parent yet. You may be someday. Shepherd the child's heart. We've looked at the importance of discipline. We've looked at the purpose of discipline. Obedience, honesty, respect are the three that we should require in our children. And now we're looking at the process of discipline. We've seen the pattern. Who's the pattern? How can I know by example how I should discipline my children? I'm going to look at what God does. Is He long-suffering? Yes. But does He always make sure that out of love, there are consequences? Yes. So He is the pattern. And now we're looking at the practice of discipline. Now here's that little sentence that I gave you a long time ago that I gave you in writing last week. I hope some of you may still have your little outline from last week, because you'll see that sentence there. From a child's perspective, he should understand this, that every time I violate a rule, I can, for my own good, expect my loving parents to immediately administer a fearful, appropriate consequence. And right now we're looking at the last of the eight things that I got on that. There's eight P's here. Discipline that is biblical must be positive, for my own good. Prompt, immediately. Persistent, every time. Protective, for my own good. Paternal, parents, namely the father. Proportionate, appropriate consequence. Penitential, the child understands I violated a rule. And number eight, painful, administer a fearful consequence. The title of this message this morning, fearful consequences. The Bible says in Psalm 116 and verse 67, and again in Psalm 119 and verse 71, it talks about the fact that it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is good for me then to experience the fearful consequences, that I might learn thy statutes. And so we looked at the implementation of pain. There must be a fearful consequence, the implementation of pain, because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:11, it talks about that no chastening at the present is joyous, but grievous. Literally, it's painful. And now we're looking at the implement of pain. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where, folks, we get practical. Now, we can talk all day long about these theories and so on. No, here's how it's done. And that's where the book of Proverbs is a tremendous help to us. Because Solomon makes his points about the implement that should be used. So you should decide ahead of time. You should make your mind up ahead of time the following that you're going to do in connection with spanking. Okay, there, I said the word. Spanking. See, this is where people back off and say, wait a second. Now, wait a second. I don't believe in spanking. Then you don't believe the Bible. Here's the first thing about spanking. Number one, the rod. Here are the verses that we looked at last week that have to do with the rod. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, that the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 13:13-14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. There are some people who say, well, the rod is just for guiding. It was a shepherd's instrument for guiding. No, that is true, but it was also used for corporal punishment. Biblical parenting will incorporate the rod. It is the most merciful form of punishment. Unless you get the wrong idea after I read Proverbs 23:13-14, where it says, if you beat him with the rod, that is not talking about child abuse. That's talking about smiting. Not to injure, but to inflict pain. It's an old English word. So what should be used? I don't think we really talked about this. What is the instrument that should be used in inflicting or administering this fearful consequence? Should it be your hand? Well, the Bible, four or five times, said what? What was the word? It's a rod. An instrument that is put in the hand. Most Bible counselors, if I can call them that, advise that we avoid using the hand. And I agree with them as much as possible. Since our hands as parents should be viewed as instruments of help, not as instruments of punishment. Now, there may come a point where there's just nothing available. And the hand needs to be used. But there should be an instrument put into the hand. Well, then the question is, well, what should I use? Should I use a paddle? You know, like a ping pong paddle? Should I use a stick? Should I use a belt? It'd almost be kind of interesting to take a poll this morning, since people are so interested in studies, to find out what was used on you. Should we use a ruler? Should we use a stir stick? The reason I say that is, and I even brought it. I put it in the car. I forgot to bring it in here. I was going to show you the stir stick my dad had made. It's a paint stir stick. And it says, I wish I'd have brought it in here. It says, the hot stick. And then it quotes, it has the verse, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth the beast. Right on the stir stick. He used to give them out for his business. Most notably, if a child was disobeying parents, he'd say, hey, here's a stir stick for you for your paint sometime. Read what's on it. Use it. Somebody once said that the modern home is a place where everything is run by switches except the children. What should be used? Oh, what's the point of using an instrument? It is to administer a fearful consequence. It is to administer pain. And that may require a bare bottom. Because a lot of spanking is lost on the padding of clothing. A lot of spanking is lost on the padding of the diaper. Did you see what I mean by getting very practical here? It should not break the skin. It should not cause scars. But it may cause a welt. It may cause the shadow of a bruise, which will go away in a couple of days. And I know what people say today. I know what social services says today. I know they say if there's any welt, you're in trouble. I know what they say. The purpose is not to cause a bruise. The purpose is not to cause a welt. But that may be the side effect in causing an adequate amount of pain. You say that's extreme. I'll tell you what's extreme, folks, is to watch parents spank their kids and absolutely do nothing to cause any pain. All they do is cause anger by hitting them on the bottom. It's almost like a love pat. I realize we live in a culture that cannot distinguish between child abuse and biblical discipline. And I understand the people today who think that biblical discipline is child abuse. No, what you are not doing is child abuse. I understand that children today are encouraged to inform authorities about their parents. And I understand we need to use careful judgment. But somebody even said this, that biblical discipline has become a question of faith. And let me quote this man who said this. Will I obey God even when there are risks attached to the obeying? Will I spank my child when he needs it? Will I discipline my child biblically when he needs it, even if there are risks involved? Hey, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. J. Adams, in his book Competent to Counsel, says, it is interesting that God reassures reluctant parents that corporal punishment properly administered will not harm the child. The parent who spares the rod because the child is crying is teaching that child that a show of tears or a show of remorse is adequate in staving off the just consequences. I remember our boys one Friday night when they were little guys. I found out they had jumped on their beds. You go, oh, what's wrong with that? We had told them not to jump on their beds. You should have seen the stuffing on the bottom of those mattresses. So we said, boys, don't jump on the mat. Don't jump on the beds anymore. Well, I walked in there one, all three of them, boom, 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 boom. They were just going to town in their beds. And they stopped. And there's this look of fear in their eyes. I said, okay, guys, I'm going to give you a spanking. And they started crying and said, Dad, we know you don't like to spank. And the temptation for the moment was not to spank because it tugged at my heart. But if I would have given in because of their crying or given in because of their supposedly show of remorse for getting caught, they would have learned nothing. You say, how old is old enough for a child to be spanked? Well, the temptation is to wait until they can verbalize their rebellion. It's too late then. Almost too late. It's not too late, but it's getting late. When they can start speaking and saying, no, they should never get to that point. If a child gets to the point where he says no in defiance to mom and dad, then you haven't been doing something biblically up to that point. Ted Tripp, in his book Shepherding a Child's Heart, said this, when your child is old enough to resist your directives, he is old enough to be disciplined. When he is resisting you, he is disobeying. If you fail to respond, those rebellious responses become entrenched. The longer you put off disciplining, the more intractable the disobedience will become. And I say that an amen to that. Rebellion must be nipped in the bud. You say, how old is the child? Well, I'm not going to give you an age. But I can tell you that I remember Benjamin as a little 9-month-old going up to the bookshelf, crawling up to the bookshelf and pulling himself up and starting to pull a book off the shelf. And when he did that, he looked at Juanita. We knew what he was doing, and we knew it was in his heart. Don't think that even as a nine months, 10 months, a year old, don't think that at that age they don't know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. And you, oh, so cute. Yeah. And then when they're 18, let's talk about how cute it is. There's some people who give the excuse that spanking does not work. Baloney, it doesn't work. If your spanking doesn't, maybe your spanking doesn't work. And if it's not working, if it doesn't seem to be working, then you've got to examine how you're doing it because the Bible prescribes it. Here are four things that I want you to note that won't work in your spanking if you're not doing it right. Number one, if you're not consistent. Your child must know what will result in spanking. I tell you again, disobedience, disrespect, and dishonesty covers almost everything. Those three D-I-S's, disobedience, disrespect, dishonesty, covers almost everything. Be guilty of any one of those three? A spanking. You say, oh, you're so harsh. Be consistent, folks. Be consistent. Not only are we not consistent, we are not persistent. Your spanking will not work if it is not persistent. Parents tend to quit if it doesn't seem to work after a couple of times. No. Remember, transformation is going to take time and it's going to take determination on your part as a parent. It takes time for the child to learn the principle of sowing and reaping. If I do this, this is going to happen. If you sow disobedience, if you sow dishonesty, if you sow disrespect, you will reap fearful consequences. The child needs to learn that. And if your attitude is, it seems like all I do is spank, then you need to ask yourself if you are persistent or if you are tolerating some things. Because the sowing and reaping principle is also positive. You sow biblical discipline in the life of a child and you will reap biblical living. It's not a guarantee, but that is a biblical proverb. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old he will not depart from it. That is not a promise, that's a proverb. You've got to remember, the child still does have his own free will. Another reason spanking doesn't work, and this is probably the big one, is it's not painful. There's no pain involved. I believe that this is why so-called studies try to prove that spanking leads to aggression. Talked about studies last week, and then somebody brought me this newspaper article from the Greeley Tribune this week. Spanking leaked to cognitive problems. Study says children who are spanked are more likely to be aggressive. Haven't we gone over this already? Here they keep bringing it up. They keep bringing it up, trying to get you to quit your spanking. Why do children have cognitive problems if they're spanked? It's not because they're being spanked, it's because they're being spanked in the wrong way. A parent says, well, I'm spanking. And we say, okay, so we're going to put you in this group. Well, I don't spank, and we're going to put you in this group. And so all these parents who say they do spank, regardless of how they do it, then they do a poll of all these people. If I were to ask them, how many of you are spanking biblically, I bet you I could poll about 95% out of that and say, you're not doing it biblically. Maybe 5% are. Instead of biblical spanking, most parents give little swats on the child's rear end that makes the child mad. So mad he can't think straight. Cognitive problems. He can't think straight. Folks, biblical discipline will have fearful consequences that bring repentance, not anger. I was talking to somebody this week and talking about how that the child had done something wrong. Spanked the child, and the child got mad. And that parent rightfully kept on the spanking until finally the child, in tears, wrapped its arms around the parent and said, I love you, in repentance. And the fourth thing that we don't do right is lose our temper. And I will be the first to admit that I have lost my temper in spanking. And it's not right. because the child perceives it as bullying, not as a spanking. And I'm going to address that here in just a moment. But there's the rod, folks. What is the rod? I read one book where the guy actually gives you the diameter of the dowel according to the child's age. And I think it's very good advice. He says, go to Lowe's, go to Home Depot, and get yourself a dowel rod. Don't get a little short one. You don't have any leverage with that one. Get yourself a nice dowel rod. And inflict biblical discipline. It's the switch. Your dad used to have you go cut off the peach tree. It's that idea. That's the rod. Now let's talk secondly about the basis of the implement, the basis of the rod. In other words, when does the child need spanking? Well, this is so simple we often miss it. If the child disobeys, is dishonest, or is disrespectful, he needs to be spanked. We cannot tolerate disobedience, dishonesty, or disrespect. If one of these is okay sometimes, then it is at all times okay. We've got to be consistent. You cannot tolerate being challenged, delaying, or putting up with excuses. To do so means that the child is not submissive. And I quote here, you are training your child how to manipulate authorities and live on the ragged edge of disobedience. You teach them to toss you an occasional bone of obedience to keep you at bay. You must not warn. You must not ask if they want to be spanked. If you do, you are training them to wait for the warning before they obey. Your children must understand that when you speak for the first time, you have spoken for the last time. And I want to insert something here. If you are a counter, if you are saying, I'm going to count to three, you are not doing it biblically. You're just simply trying to get out of giving them a spanking. And that's what they need. It's voice obedience. Sometimes the challenge to you as God's authority is not just failure to obey. Sometimes it is verbal. Perhaps the child says no to your request. Perhaps you receive a whining why. Perhaps you receive a look of disgust and disdain. Whatever form it takes, rebellion must be stopped. Remember, the issue at stake is your child's good. So let me ask you this question. What about the modern advice that parents should never administer discipline when angry? What do you think about that? Is that biblical? Let me ask you this. Does God ever administer discipline when he's angry? Is he our pattern? Let me ask you this. Should sin make you angry? I think this is the problem. We don't get angry. The Bible does say this. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry, but in so doing, don't sin. Did Jesus Christ ever get angry? I once had another preacher tell me, Jesus never got angry. I said, oh yes, he did. You look it up in Mark 3:5. He looked around upon the people in indignation. He was angry. And when he went through the temple, throwing out the money changers, I don't see him doing that while he's singing a song or laughing. I read in my Bible in Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked. You know how often? Every day. Every day he's angry with the wicked. Now, it's when anger gets out of control that it's wrong, because it turns into bullying. I quote, parents who administer chastening out of sheer fury or exasperation rather than love will find no support for that sort of discipline anywhere in Scripture. But neither does Scripture sanction a superficial love that is always lenient, indulgent, and permissive. So the use of the rod is not to vent out parental anger. It is the careful, timely, measured and controlled use of physical punishment. I'm quoting Ted Tripp there. So we've looked at the rod. We've looked at the basis for the rod. Thirdly, the immediacy. We should always try to spank as soon as possible after the offense has been committed. And we looked at this earlier. What's the verse? Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. It needs to be done immediately. This is especially important for very young children who have very short memory and attention spans. So you've got to decide ahead of time, what am I going to do in public if my child disobeys when we're sitting down to meal at a meal in a restaurant and my child starts acting up? Have you ever been in a restaurant where a child is acting up and the parents sit there as if they don't know what to do? The problem is not that moment. The problem is the moments leading up to that moment. And the fact that the child has no fear of mom and dad. That may be an instance where you have to say, wait till we get home. But now, you just made a promise. You've got to fulfill your promise. And I will be the first to say by experience that I have said, wait till we get home. And then the kids are like little angels with halos and wings all the way home. And by the time you get home, the anger has subsided and you're going, oh, I'm not going to do it. No, I need to do it. I said I was going to do it. And then the next time you promise it, they know you're going to do it. Or what if you're with relatives or friends who disapprove of spanking? What do you do? You know what? Kids don't always disobey at a convenient time for spanking. In fact, they know when it's inconvenient. They know. But I tell you, folks, if you're in public or with people who don't approve of it and so forth, your kids know they won't be able to get by if the previous time when they did that, you made sure you carried out the discipline that you promised. So I encourage you, carry it out when you promise it. Seek a private place and take care of it. What if a child doesn't behave in church? You may have to take him out without making a scene. Find a secluded spot and teach the child with pain what happens when he's disruptive in church. I don't know how many times my dad did that. Because all I can remember is once. I do remember my little brother, Mike. How many remember Mike? Columbus, Nebraska, visiting a church for the first time, sitting on the second row right this close to the preacher. My family, 10 of us, fill up the row, this row plus two more. Wooden pews. And Mike fell asleep on Dad's shoulder. You don't sleep in church. And so when he was leaning on my dad's shoulder, my dad leaned over and took his skin and twisted it. And Mike goes, ouch, Dad, that hurts! About that loud. And my dad was red and my other four brothers and I went down. Laughing. Always the most inopportune times. But I'll tell you, he never fell asleep in church again that I remember, unless he was sitting beside me. So the immediacy. Fourthly, the place. Where should the rod be placed? I'm not talking about where you hide it. I'm talking about where, when it is administered, should it take place. It should not take place on the legs. It should not take place on the back. God has given a good natural place where there's natural padding. It's right there in the bottom. That's the place. Fifthly, the extent. How many times do I spank? How many times do I do it? Well, remember, we go back to our little sentence. Appropriate. Appropriate. If they fight the spanking or if they're defiant to the spanking, then it requires more spanking. But here's the good part. What is this, number six? It's the aftermath. How does the disciplinary session always end? How should it end? It should end where the child is repentant and reconciliation has taken place. On a note of love. I'll guarantee you something. Parents who get involved in the studies where they say spanking links to cognitive problems, don't do number six. Folks, you need to make up your mind. But let me close with this. You may say it's too late for me to begin spanking. My child is already 6 years old. No, it's not too late. Lost ground can be recovered. And I get this from one of the books I read by Ted Tripp. I don't agree with everything Ted Tripp says, by the way, but on this I agree with him. If you need to begin spanking, if you haven't been doing it, here's how you start. Number one, sit down with your children and let them know how you failed in your past discipline. Say, this has been my fault. And specifically inform them of how wrong you have been in rearing them the way you have. So you confess. Number two, you ask their forgiveness. Number three, you discuss their attitudes. You discuss their behavior that needs to change according to the Bible. From now on, kids, whenever you disobey, whenever you're disrespectful, whenever you're dishonest, here's what's going to happen. Number four, you let them know how you're going to respond with a spanking. Number five, you're going to have to understand that such drastic change is going to take patience and it's going to take wisdom. It's going to take help from God to be consistent. And number six, pray. And then from that point on, by God's help, you're consistent. The title of this message is Fearful Consequences. Children need to learn about fearful consequences. Folks, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Folks, Numbers 32:23, when the children of Israel had sinned, Moses said, be sure your sin will find you out. There's going to be some fearful consequences here. Isn't it interesting how the people find out? Isn't it interesting how moms and dads are able to find out what their kids have been doing? And that's the opportunity to say, be sure your sin will find you out. Evil pursueth sinners. But now let's finish the rest of that verse, Proverbs 13:21. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. To the righteous, good shall be repaid. Now let's make one last application. And that's this, folks. Man's sin has fearful consequences. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a person under the sound of my voice this morning who is not a, would you say it out loud please, sinner. And your sin has fearful consequences. What are the fearful consequences? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Romans 5:12. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is... Do you realize that there would be no death if we had never sinned? But we all die because we are sinners. A fearful consequence. But even beyond that, what is the consequence of our sin? It is eternal separation from God in hell. You said, that's an extreme thing. I'm going to tell you again, that's what the Bible says. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and liars and all adulterers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast, where? Into the lake of fire. Why? Because of sin. Your sin has fearful consequences. He said, well, it doesn't seem to be so bad today. The sun came up this morning. I see the mountains out there. They're still in the same place. It's a beautiful day. Everything seems to be going right. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You don't know that God has given you another day for you to repent and to come to Him and to plead for His mercy and His grace. This may be that day. Sin has fearful consequences because you have offended a thrice holy God. and because He is just, and because He cannot tolerate sin, He must deal with sin. He has to. But because He loves you so much, He came up with a plan. Shouldn't say He came up with it. This has always been in God's mind. He allowed somebody else to pay the price for your sin. This is what the good news is. This is the gospel. He said, I'm going to send my Son. He's going to come to the earth, be born in a manger. He will live a perfect life. He will not break one of my laws. I will take the sin of the world, and I will lay their sin all on Him. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him what? The iniquity of? You know, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God knows who's going to be saved. I believe God knows exactly who they are. I believe in election, but I also believe in the free will of man. And I can't put the two together. I don't know how to do it. But the Bible teaches both. I believe that God took the sin of the world and put it all on Jesus Christ. And that's why when He was crucified, the sun was dark, and for 3 hours, God could not even look upon His Son, who took your sin and mine and put it all upon Him. And I say to you that the worst thing about the crucifixion is not the nails in His hands or the nails in His feet or the spear in His side or the crown of thorns in His head. The worst thing about the crucifixion is that He took your sin and mine all upon Himself. That's why He shed great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. His heart was broken like no other man's could ever be broken because He took your sin upon Himself. Because sin has fearful consequences. And that day, He shed His blood for you and me. And when it was all done, He said, "It is finished." In other words, it's been paid. Folks, there's not a man or a woman or a child here before me who cannot leave this morning free from sin. Right now, you may be under the burden of your sin. You're on your way to hell. But you can leave here this morning with the assurance that your sin is forgiven and the assurance that you're on your way to heaven. Why? Because I'm saying so? No, because the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's a promise of God who cannot lie. With their heads bowed and your eyes closed, would there be someone here this morning who would say, "Preacher,